will hold me fast is that same concept of the anchor. And so beware of that and see that. There's only three places in the whole Bible that I found where the word anchor or anchors is used. Okay? And so we're going to be following the big section on that in the book of Acts where it talks about anchors. And hopefully we can put that all together for you well. But let's join together in prayer. Lord, how precious and privileged we are to have been given another day of life. How precious it is to hold a child on our lap or to look at a wife or a husband who's still here with us. How precious it is to have a friend and other people that actually care about whether we are okay, we're making it, or not making it. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the fellowship of believers. We thank you, Lord, that if we learn and follow you wholeheartedly, we will have all those things in our lives met and every one of those needs fulfilled and accomplished. So tonight, Lord, we pray that there would be a quietness that you bestow on us here, that you would fill our lives with your presence and quiet us with your joy and confidence and peace. Let your spirit be on the music ministry tonight and just draw us together in this time. To you be all the glory and power and majesty as we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's people say, amen. Amen. We join together in the opening song. It is actually, I can reverse them, but I won't. First one's in Acts. I got my book here set up wrong, though. And let me look it up here. Acts 27, this is the places where the anchors are talked about. It's a shipwreck, and if you have heard the song or watched the words, the anchor holds so that my ship is battered. I've only been in a few really, I'll almost call them dangerous situations on a sailboat, usually fairly cautious sailor. But I think I've shared with you once before, we were moving down from way up north and we got caught up in a fog bank. And a fog bank on Lake Michigan means you can't see anything 15 or 20 feet from the end of your boat on all sides. And the only thing you have is your compass. And we fortunately on the new boat that Tom got, we had some radar, but didn't know if we could even trust it. And but it was a fascinating thing because all of a sudden you look at this and go, whoa, this is how easy it is and why God sometimes uses analogies like a ship and other things to identify what does it feel like. Some days I feel like I'm sailing through a fog, hoping I'm going in the right direction or accomplishing the right thing. Another time when we were out there and the waves were almost, I think, between 6 and 7 feet high. Now, we love that. It sounds crazy. But when we're burying the gunwales on a 38-foot boat, you're tipped over. And so, you know, when I looked at Tom, I said, Tom, we don't have to be stupid out here, you know. But it was a point where I finally said, I think I'm afraid. I don't want to go over, and this is Lake Michigan, and it will not forgive me if I don't take care. So, but there have been those times. And so this text is about the most significant shipwreck that we read about in the Bible, and it's the situation with Paul as he goes. So I'm going to read it to you, starting in chapter 27, verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching the land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. That's not good, by the way, in case you don't know that. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes and that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food and you haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he had said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When the daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship stuck on a sandbar and ran aground. The bows stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. The second lesson I'd like to read to you comes from Isaiah chapter 43, a slightly different view of the same kind of concept, the anchor holding. It comes from Isaiah 43, just two verses. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. I'd like to invite kids to come down tonight. Got a few of you. Come on down. Come on down. Good. Come on down. All right. I'm going to need you to pay attention tonight because I got a kind of a sad true story. Okay? Today, while you guys were going in school and doing all you were going to do, I was at a cemetery, and the coffin in front of me was only this big. It was this big, by that high. And you know what it was? A little baby. It was a little baby, and it was a little baby that had died shortly after it had been born. And we were having a funeral for her. Her name was Lillian Grace. She had a name. And she had a mommy, and she had a daddy who loved her very much. But it was kind of sad because mommy wanted that baby to still be alive. But God had decided, no, this is the day I'm going to be taking this little baby to heaven with me. And so as we were having the funeral, sometimes they'd wipe tears away, and sometimes we would be talking about how God's ways are not always our ways. But I was reminded that every day we have to be ready because we never know when God's going to go, Bruce, I'm calling you home today. Go ahead, yes.
It's kind of like God has a plan for all of us, like when we're going to die, we're going to die.
Absolutely. Did you hear that? God has a plan for all of us when we're going to die. Absolutely. So go ahead, hon.
That also includes for animals.
It might. I don't know if it says that for them. But it makes us feel good sometimes to think that. All right? So now listen. I want to teach you a prayer that I had on the wall of my bedroom, okay, when I was growing up. And every night I would pray that prayer. And I've loved that prayer, even though sometimes you go, oh, that's kind of a very interesting prayer. Can you hold your hands together? And I'll say the first part. Here we go. Now I lay me. Oh, wait, just copy me. Now I lay me.
Now I lay me.
Down. down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray thee, Lord, to guide my ways. Amen. And I would pray that prayer every night. And some people would say, but that's such a sad prayer. What do you mean if you die before you wake? And I go, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through the night, but who does? God does. And you know what's really special? Is on this side of the earth, he's with me. And after I die, he's also with me. But on that side, I get to see him face to face. And that's what's so special about that. So that's what I'm going to talk about in my sermon today. I'm going to be talking a little bit about Lily and Grace. Then I'm going to be talking about how important it is, whether we're little or big, to be prepared to go home to be with Jesus anytime. Go ahead, nice and loud.
On Tuesday, it's my birthday.
Happy birthday. A little bit early. On Tuesday, it's his birthday. Wonderful. And you're going to be how old?
Seven
already. I remember when you weren't seven. That doesn't seem that long ago. That's wonderful. Okay, I do have a treat for you tonight because you came up. Okay. And tonight we've got enough people or a few enough people. We can have you just kind of dig in and share and grab one. Okay, can you do that? Go ahead. Be nice. Be nice. Let them in. 5, 4, 3, 2. The bag's going away. 2.5. 1. 1.5. Oh, that's taking too long. That a girl. There we go. There have been a few times in my life as a pastor, when I've had to experience the... Sorry, I need a cough drop. The death of a child. And it's always different, I guess would be the word I'd use. I once had a young lady who had graduated from high school whose baby died at about a month. And she called me up and said, Pastor Herman, would you come do the service for me? And I said, of course I would. And that was a particularly hard one because baby was embalmed and in the coffin and everything else like that. So that was extra tough. My daughter lost her first baby. And that was a very personal and intimate thing. And that always has been a bit challenging. And I wrote her a poem and turned it into a song. It said, precious child who God now holds. And the song went on from there. And I wrote the whole song out and I sung it to her. I couldn't find it, so I couldn't give you all the verses, but I do remember the emotions and the feelings, the sadness, and the grieving that people go through when something like that takes place. On the other hand, it's a continuous and useful reminder of how precious our children are. I remind it as I pray, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I've been told, oh, Jeff, don't do that. That's too frightening for kids. And I go, good. But I didn't mean I want to scare kids. I want them to know who's on this side of the grave and on the other side of the grave and that there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of. So as I was thinking about how to talk about tonight and being impacted by, obviously today I had to do Lillian Grace's funeral and deal with parents and grandparents and the tears and all the emotions that go along with any good funeral in the sense of part of it's a celebration, part of it's a grieving process. And I know that some of you may or may not have personally experienced that or have had that in your extended family or close friends or acquaintances, so you know some of the emotions that would go along with that. The thing that struck me as we were talking about this thing is that as I was looking at the anchor holds, I realized that the anchor's got a hold in some terribly unusual times. It's hard enough when death is anticipated. This morning we had a funeral that we went to with the father of one of our members of Grief Share. He was 90 years old. And I guess you can say they were prepared for that as much as you can prepare. Nevertheless, there's that loss and that sadness and that grieving. And so that's one kind of funeral and grieving. But when you deal with a little one and a mother trying to recover emotionally and physically and hormonally and all the other things that mothers go through, not only having a child, but nearly losing her own life, Ted had to receive over 4 pints of blood. So you know that's serious stuff when you get that many pints of blood. But right now it's looking very good and feeling pretty good, so praise the Lord for that. But that's the kind of context I wanted to talk about the anchor holds tonight, because I want all of us to understand the preciousness of this text that we were reading there in Acts 27. The idea of that was presented in this particular chapter is the ship being battered, people being terrified of dying, people being terrified of the ship breaking up, not making it. They literally, with these ships, would tie ropes all the way around the ship, over the gunnels, down underneath the keel and back up, and they would twist those ropes, big heavy-duty ropes, until they squeezed and compressed the boards together. And they would put multiple ropes like that around the ship to keep it from breaking up as the waves rolled those boards and the pegs and the nails and whatever else they had in there so the ship would not break up. And then when they couldn't do anything else, they hung the 4 anchors over the side, hoping that that would hold them because they knew they were close to shore. But they were hoping that they could keep the boat from going ashore until they knew the kind of place they were going to land. And the idea, of course, that you pick up in this story is they did make it through the night. The anchors held. And at the morning sunrise, they saw a sandy beach. And they thought, we can make it for the beach. And they made it only part of the way there and shipwreck on a sandbar, which you couldn't quite tell in the water and certainly stormy water. If you've ever been around a big lake or any lake, when the water's been stormy, it's always cloudy and everything is stirred up. And so the neat thing about this story is although there's terror and fear and anxiety and worry and apprehension and all kinds of adjectives that belong to the story, it ends well. God saves them all. Every one of them make it to shore alive. And so one of the things you begin to understand is that even in the framework of this particular story, Paul has the reality of, I was shipwrecked and my life was on the edge. And obviously Paul may or may not have been much of a sailor. We don't know for sure. Some of the other disciples would have been. But Paul was not necessarily trained as a fisherman and spent his life on boats and other things. But you begin to understand the seriousness of this particular story. And yet at the end, it ends with the last part. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. And I go, that's part of the message of the anchor holds. Part of the message is, you know how the story ends. I know it feels like you're battered sometimes. I know it feels like you have to adapt and adjust to more problems and situations. I know that in my own life. I know that as I carry some of the challenges for other people's lives, as I minister to Lisa Jest and her husband Ryan, not only today, but for the last 4 or 5 months as this pregnancy was particularly difficult on her and her family. There was just so much that God was working in the middle of it. And even Lisa today, not necessarily to me, but said out loud how much God had been teaching her and doing for her in this time. She said, I've prayed more. I've gotten closer to God more. I've had to rely more fully on my husband. And this was a good wife-mother thing. He learned how hard it was to take care of the kids. He figured out why I only make certain meals, because I can't get them to eat the other stuff sometimes. And so it was just a fun day that way, where sometimes until you find out how much they really do and how hard they really work, you don't realize what it really takes. And so she was pretty much bound to the bed, you know, could not stand for more than a minute or so. So she couldn't stand and cook a meal or anything for the last 2+ months. They were doing everything they could to see if they could allow that baby to have the number of weeks or months that it took for it to be born alive. Obviously, she's dealing with the grief that comes with not being able to have that particular victory. But the reality is that child is in the arms of the Lord Jesus. And so we surrender that precious child into the Lord's arms and pray God's grace and encouragement over the family and everything else. But I wanted also to address another thought, and that I wanted you to see that it comes in that passage in Isaiah 43. And so I want you to just look at these two verses. I remember on Vicarage, it was a Vicarage was in many ways wonderful and yet very tough, because I really had it out with the Lord. I said, Lord, you're either going to show yourself to me and I'm going to walk with you with integrity, or I'm dumping this whole thing. Vicarage is your junior year of second 4 years of college. And I was up there on Vancouver Island, Campbell River, kind of all alone. I had a wife and kid, but alone and spiritual in a sense. My bishop, my person who was in charge of me, was about 35 miles away. And so I didn't see him very often. And I was grieving over how hard it was to stand in front of a congregation. And if I wasn't going to believe what I was going to be preaching, I said, Lord, then I'm out. I quit. I'm leaving. And God said, okay, brace yourself. And someday we'll tell you the whole part of the story. But the idea, of course, is that God didn't let go. For me, the anchor was holding me from all the things that I was feeling. And I was feeling tossed and turned by every pressure that came from all kinds of directions, from people, from in my own heart, from learning how to be a new husband, new father, and all the things that I had to learn how to do. And in the middle of it all, God said, I will not let go. And so the anchor was holding. And so as you look at this Isaiah 43, I only heard it as a song first. I didn't dig the song out for you or anything. Maybe I'll get it for you at another time. But it was such a moving song for me that I went, whoa. And I just let the words minister to me. And that's where this passage that we're reading now in Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says, He who created you, He who formed you. Do you think God doesn't understand your pain or your ache or your suffering or your arthritis or your indigestion or some other part of your body that He created? And He goes, don't you understand? And it's a beautiful thing. It goes, He who created you, He who formed you, O Israel, I'm not meaning to eliminate those, fear not, okay? Always told, fear not, because fear is a quick response we easily go to. What's it going to take? How long am I going to have to do this? Now, Janet broke, I think, maybe a little bone in her wrist or something, yes? And, you know, there has to be all the emotions of how long do I have to wear this? What am I going to do? What can I do? What can't I do? And I remember reading in the text, she can shower without her brace on. So I guess that's good news. You know. But you all remember that, okay? It's like when I broke my jaw and I had to eat everything through a straw. And I said, Doc, how long do I have to eat everything through a straw? And first he said, well, 6 weeks will be enough. Then he said, but you're going to play basketball, aren't you? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, you're going to have to keep somewhere between 8 and 10 weeks. 8 to 10 weeks, everything I ate came through a straw. Could not get another thing past my teeth because they were like this, wired together so my jaw would heal. All right? And so the idea, of course, is that when God says, I understand, and then the beautiful word of redeemed, I've paid the ransom for you. I always treasure that word and understand the significance of it. Then he addresses the intimacy that he feels toward us as individuals. It goes on and he says this little phrase, "I have summoned you by name and you are mine." Now, after all of that introduction, in one sense, you're kind of like, what else do I need to know? What else do I need to hear? And yet at the same time, God doesn't quit. Okay? So that's part of the miracle that I want you to notice. I know you by name, and I want you to know you belong to me. I remember Roger Wiggs, I think I shared with you once. I said, "Roger, how do you handle some of the hassle you get from people?" And he goes, he looks at me and says, "Well, Bruce," he goes, "I feel sorry for him." I go, "What do you mean?" He said, "I know who I belong to. I know I'm teaching the word faithfully. And if they want to attack me," I go, "Oh my goodness, Lord, have mercy on them." And what he was saying is, I'm trusting that God is on my side. I am trusting that when I am doing the work of the Lord, what happens as a result of that, God will take care of and God will fight the battle and God will be there. And so when you understand that, I know your name, and he goes, you belong to me. You belong to this family. You belong to me as a child of the King. That is that intimacy that I want you to remember and hang on to. Then these two beautiful phrases, or three beautiful phrases, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, passing through the waters, if you've ever been in any kind of situation, I've shared with you the closest thing that I had to passing through waters up in the Yukon River when our canoe upset and I was going down in an eddy, a whirlpool, being sucked down, looking up, going, the light's getting farther away. Really crystal clear water in Canada. But I kept saying, I don't think this is the right direction to go. And I had a life jacket on, but it apparently didn't read the, you know, that it was supposed to go up, not down. But it was, I am with you in that moment. And I go, it's very important. You're not just passing through, wading through waters. It's walking through the Red Sea. It is crossing the Jordan River. It is passing through whatever turbulence you want to picture in your life. What's the turbulence that you're stressed over? What are you getting uptight about? What are you walking around afraid of for yourself, for your family, for your children, for your spouse, for your life, whatever it is? When you walk through the waters that rise up and cover your head and you feel only the direction that you're going down rather than up, he goes, I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't turned my back on you. So beautiful little statement, I will be with you. And here's the hard part. You don't get to avoid those things. You don't get to live at a point in time where you simply go, well, nothing bad ever happens to me anymore, and that's really nice. Nobody ever gets hurt. Nobody ever gets sick. Nobody ever breaks this, that, or something else. And we just live happily ever after. And God whispers and says, it's not going to happen. Remember, I told you, I think last weekend or this week, I said, thank you, God, for each of the difficult situations we get to pray for. Thank you, God, for the new people that have got a situation. I go, good, I got another one to pray for. I got that report I think I shared with you a while ago of a young woman over in Germany that I'm getting to pray for, that I've asked you to pray for, because she's had horrible reports on the breast cancer situation in her life. And she's trying to grow in her faith and catch up with what she has been avoiding for much of her life. But now, as God has her on the verge of what might prove to be her death, she's beginning to not only thrive, but grow. And the people that she's reaching out to back here in America are trying to find the right words. And so intercede for this woman that you don't even need to know. Just understand what it must be like to be a mother of a 5-year-old daughter, knowing you may not make it another 6 months. And understand the kind of entering into and grieving and healing that you might be asking for her. As well as if you've ever experienced a time in your life when you felt God was not close, or you weren't sure how to really put your trust in him, or any of those emotions, and you begin to go, pray into the middle of that for her. Because God's got a plan for her life and all of this situation. And so be very much aware. Thank you, Jesus, for each new difficulty, for each new struggle, for a congregation that's learning to pray for our children, our grandchildren, their neighbors' children and grandchildren, the waitresses' children and grandchildren, the people that nobody else knows that you only met and talked to for 3 minutes at the beginning of a meal that you were having at some restaurant. What a privilege we have to be interceding for these men, these women, who may one day become brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I go, that's the kind of challenge that I want you to, I walk with you through the waters. I will be with you. Look at the next one. When you pass through the rivers, and then if you are, they will not sweep over you. I remember being a young kid reading my first story about something out west, and they were going through a basin. I can't remember the proper name, but it's where the it's high and then it goes down, and it's created by flash floods out west. If you know the name, I'll shout it out, but I can't remember it right now. And what is it? Wadi, I think that's correct. Thanks, Mark. A wadi. And, you know, it's a story that I read as a young boy as the flash flood comes, and you go from no water to 6, 8, 12, 15, 25 feet, and it'll take everything, all the mud, all the trees, all the brush, everything down in the wadi for miles and miles and miles, and keep washing it down and usually kill the people that are found in the bottom of the wadi if you don't know what you're doing. Very important point. All right? When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. The guarantee, the promise. And finally, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, my gentlemen and ladies in the fiery furnace of COVID. You will not be burned. In fact, the flames will not set you ablaze. And so in the middle of this particular story in Isaiah, this account of Isaiah, you don't get to avoid the shipwreck. You don't get to avoid having to swim ashore, either hanging on a board or not hanging on a board. You don't get to avoid it, but you get to go through it with the Lord holding on to you. And so you have to understand the beauty of the text is as you go through these circumstances in your life, I have not left you, I have not forsaken you. And the beauty of what God is talking about is I'm still holding on to you. And so whether we're praying for somebody else or ourselves, try to understand the privilege of even being shipwrecked, learning that in the shipwreck, God can still take care of me. Even in the middle of the suffering or the struggle with COVID or a job or a situation I'm in, God can still take care of me. My testimonies are filled with examples of, you can call it my stupidity or my whatever, and God's mercy. And I go, if he can save me, take me from where I was, take me from a doubting, questioning vicar on vicarage to the things that he led me through and took me to, then he's saying these words are true. And God promises them to you and me. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I so much pray for Lisa and Ryan, their family, their precious children. And I so much thank you for the privilege of being a part of their day of burying that precious young lady, that precious child. I know, Lord, that you are good. And I know, Lord, that you will hold that family, and I pray that you'd hold it together and that you'd make the bonds that hold them tight even stronger than they've ever been before. I thank you for some of the good things that I heard about the communication and understanding and relationship in the marriage and the healing that God was, that you were already doing, Lord. And I pray that would just continue. More importantly, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would walk with integrity, that we would not be terrified as the ship even seems to head toward the rocks or the sandbar or anything else, but that we would, with great wisdom, follow the counsel and advice and direction, that whether we're on the ship or swimming and struggling to get to shore, hanging on a plank of the broken up ship, that you, Lord, are with us. So, Lord, I pray for each of our little ones that were here today. I pray that you would keep their lives safe, protect them in every way, and watch over them. I pray, Lord, a privileged thank you, as if I should die before I wake, I pray you, Lord, my soul to take. And if I should live for other days, I pray you, Lord, to guide my ways. And I ask, Lord, that prayer, no however elementary it is, would be a part of everyone's life, that we would rest fully and completely in you, trusting in your mercy and your grace, your love and your tenderness. We pray this all in your name. God's people say, amen.